Today we're jumping into kind of the introduction of the letter, verses 1 and 2. I will read that for us, and then we'll pray and get into the Word. So let's turn to 1 Timothy, if you're not already there, 1 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I ask and pray on behalf of myself, on behalf of your people, on behalf of the people listening this morning, that you would bless our time in your word. I pray that you would fill my mouth with your truth by your power, and I pray that you would fill all of our minds and our hearts with your truth by your power, and I pray that you would cause it to grow to newness of life and into active obedience and active faith that not only honors and glorifies you, but your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I've divided this section up into what I thought was the most simplest way to do that. We see an of, a by, and a from. Let's read it again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Or, if you have another version, it says, by the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's note first, as we talked last week, we talked a lot about the authorship of the pastoral epistles, especially as Paul writing this, that not only Paul, the author here of this epistle or this letter to Timothy, identifies himself by his name, but what else does he identify himself as? Yeah, I'm not trying to trick you. These aren't trick questions. He identifies himself as an apostle. Is that it? Of Christ Jesus. Or Jesus Christ, depending on what version you have. Now, what is an apostle? This is a word that a lot of people throw around even today. Some people even deign to define themselves as apostles. Or you have, maybe if you go run in certain church circles, people are called apostle this or apostle that. I think it's a legitimate question, and it would behoove us to look at Scripture and ask the question, what is an apostle? So our word apostle is translated from the Greek apostolos, which means a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. This word carries the idea of being an ambassador, someone who is sent off with a commission to do something as one's personal representative with credentials furnished. Okay, so that's kind of the idea behind the Greek word. So now that we know what an apostle is, let's ask the question, who is an apostle? And if we look at Scripture to define this, the term we see can mean simply a messenger. If we looked at John 13:16, which I'll read to you, it says this, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." The he that is sent is that Greek word that we're talking about, apostolos. So it can mean simply a messenger. It's used broadly, the word apostle or apostolos can be used to describe messengers sent out by groups or messengers sent out by churches. And I'll give you some scriptural examples of that as well. In 2 Corinthians 8:23-24, Paul writes this, "As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you." The phrase "they are messengers" is that Greek word apostolos. Also in Philippians 2:25-30, it says, "But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger." The church sent him out. That's that same word, apostolos, "and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. This is, we're talking about Epaphroditus here. And not only him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete that was deficient in your service to me. So when the church would send these men out, they would be the messengers for them. They would be the representatives or ambassadors of these churches, and they would be referred to as apostolos. Now, that wasn't their title, and we're going to get into that coming up here. The term, the Greek word apostolos, can be used, again, broadly. The term apostle has been used to describe people who are in close proximity to and in close work with this distinct group of apostles that we're going to discuss next. Some examples of that are in Acts 14. Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel in Lystra. And Paul heals a crippled man, you'll remember. And the people there, what did they do when they saw him heal the crippled man? Do you remember?
They bowed down to him.
They tried to worship him, right? They say, okay, Paul, no, Barnabas, you're Zeus, and Paul, you're Hermes, because you're doing most of the talking. They came to these conclusions themselves. And so Barnabas, who was with Paul the apostle and shared in the preaching of the message of the gospel with Paul the apostle, and was actively engaged in the work of Paul the apostle preaching the gospel, we see that in Acts 14, verse 14, Barnabas is referred to as an apostle or a messenger. It says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes. They were messengers. They were bringing the message at that time. It doesn't mean that Barnabas was titled an apostle. It means that he was actively engaged in the work of an ambassador there. Also, James, who is the oldest half-brother of Jesus, we know that from Mark 6:3, who had at first rejected Jesus as the Messiah. He later believes, and he's also very closely associated with the people and the work of the apostles. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:7, after that he, that's Jesus Christ, was seen by James, we're talking about after his resurrection, after that he, Jesus Christ, was seen by James, then by all the apostles. So even in that description, James is separated from the apostles. Okay, we see that first off. He became a key leader in the church at Jerusalem, and he worked there with Peter and other of the apostles. We know that from Acts 12, 17, 15, 13, 21, 18, and Galatians 2, 12, if you want to look that up in your homework. He was referred to as one of the pillars, quote-unquote pillars, of that church, along with the apostle Peter and John. We know that from Galatians 2, 9. So James was recognized as an associate of the apostles and an important leader, one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church. And Paul writes in Galatians 1, 18 through 19, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So because he's closely associated with, he's there lumped in with the apostles, though it doesn't say specifically in that verse that he is an apostle. Also in Romans 16:7, you read of Andronicus and Junia. It says of them, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are not among the apostles. Hold up, that's a wrong. I typed that out wrong. I'm going to look it up myself. Romans 16:7. Since I only type with three fingers, I often make mistakes. Romans 16:7 describes these individuals. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. There, add an E to that note. Now, when it says they are of note among the apostles, our minds automatically think, they must be apostles. But Paul's not writing that these two, possibly who are a married couple, were apostles, but that because of their ministry with him, that is Paul, and perhaps Peter and the other apostles that are in Jerusalem, before Paul was converted, they are well known and appreciated among the apostles. So this term can be used broadly, apostle, apostolos, apostolos, I mean. Most of the time it's ever used in Scripture, it's used distinctly. And what do I mean by that? The most time you're going to see it in the Gospels is obviously when it's specifically applied to the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles of Christ. And as we will see this morning, Lord willing, to Paul. We see this in Luke 6:13. And when it was day, this is Jesus, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Okay, so Jesus gives to the 12 disciples this title of apostle. He names them apostles. Matthew 10:1-2. And when he had called unto him, this is Jesus again, when Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. And then we could go on and read the names of the 12 disciples. Same thing in Luke 22:14. And when the hour was come, he, being Jesus, sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Okay? So it is the 12 disciples, those that Jesus chose, who are named and given the title of apostle or apostolos. And that leads to our next point. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. But while apostolos can simply mean a messenger or a delegate, Paul refers to himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And as we will see from Scripture, to be an apostle of Christ Jesus is a specific and distinct title that was given to only a few with distinct and unique qualifications. So that's my first point, and I don't have room to write it, but first point is this: an apostle is a specific and distinct title. While it is true that all true followers or disciples of Christ are sent out by their master to do his will in the world, like the word apostolos, Scripture makes a distinction between the disciples of Christ and those given the title of apostle. Nowhere is this more clearly seen than in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, keep a finger in 1 Timothy, and turn to Acts. And please turn there as we read Acts chapter 1, right in the beginning. I printed out this chapter so I could highlight some things. And as I read this to you, and as you read it in your scriptures, I want you to take special note of two things. First, look for the distinction made in reference to the disciples of Jesus Christ and the apostles of Jesus Christ. And second, look for some of the qualifications and marks of the one who bore the title of apostle. All right, Acts 1:1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoted themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, or your version might say, disciples, A gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, Brethren, the scripture had to be filled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Okay. So first of all, as we read this, we see a distinction. In verse 2, we see the apostles distinguished as being chosen by Jesus Christ and identified in verse 3 as those to whom Jesus Christ presented himself alive after his suffering, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ's commission to them is in verse 8. And these men are different from the 120 disciples of Jesus Christ that we read about in verse 15. It was from these 120 disciples, with the qualifications described in verse 21 and 22, that one be chosen to, as Scripture says, occupy the ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside. And Matthias was added to the 11 apostles. Joseph, who was not chosen, was not an apostle, but he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. So in other words, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, it doesn't make you an apostle of Jesus Christ. But if you're an apostle of Jesus Christ, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Does that make any sense?
Yes.
Good. Thank you for answering. All right. So, let's ask the next question. What were those necessary qualifications or distinctions of an apostle? What did the apostles do? And as we've already read and seen, let's write these down. They were, I have it right. They were first chosen by Jesus Christ. Chosen by Jesus Christ. We've already seen that the 12 disciples whom Jesus called and chose were referred to as apostles. We read this in Acts 1, which we just read, where it says in verse 2, the apostles whom he, that is Jesus Christ, had chosen. And we read on, and we went on to read how in Acts 2, when Peter stood up amongst the disciples and called for the appointment of a band to replace Judas, what did they do? They put forward two men, and who chose the apostle? God did. What did they pray? Look at their prayer one more time. Acts 1:23, and they prayed and said, You, Lord, who have known the heart of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside. So the Lord is the one who chose this man. Second requirement here, two, that they learned, let me just put the gospel, from Jesus Christ. And in a way we would say we've all done that, but we're going to say himself and not from other men. All right, we've already... I'm not going to turn to specific accounts in the Scripture to show you how each of the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples who were chosen by Jesus Christ were taught by him. They followed him. They were witness of not only his words but his deeds. And again from Acts 1, what we've just read, and appointing this replacement apostle, Peter says in Acts 1:21 through 22, "Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, okay, until the day he was taken up from us, during his earthly ministry, of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." That leads to the next point. An apostle must be a, what? I just said it. Witness of the resurrection. Or the resurrected Christ. We also read this in Acts 1, verse 2 and 3. "The apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering." That's in verse 2 and 3 of Acts 1. Verse 22. When they're choosing the new apostle, "One of these must become a witness with us of what? Of his resurrection." That's what they're focusing on here. In Acts chapter 2, we read of the day, after Acts chapter 1, we read of the day of Pentecost, and you know that story, wherein the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit, the crowd gathers together in amazement over what's going on, everyone hears them speaking in their own language and their tongue, and they're speaking of the mighty deeds of God. It is in this context that it says in verse 14 of Acts 2, if you're still there, you can see it, "Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them." So the question is, who is this 11? Well, it's the other apostles. That's what would be our first guess, but it's confirmed by Scripture itself. How do we know? Look at verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the," who? "Apostles. What shall we do?" Peter identifies the apostles that were with him in the speech that he's giving on this day of Pentecost in verse 32. "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." Who are the "we are all"? The apostles. Okay? So that was a necessary mark of an apostle. Acts 4:33 says this, "And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to" what? "The resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all." This was a necessary requirement of someone given the title of apostle. Okay? Fourth one. I'm just going to write this with words. "Gifted by the Holy Spirit, and they were gifted to impart and to confirm divine truth." What do I mean by that? Well, there's two ways of understanding this that help me. They taught the Word of God in intimate fellowship with the people of God. Let's go to John 14. John chapter 14, verses 24 and 25. I think I meant that. Let's read it and find out. John 14, 24 and 25. If I can find it. "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me, and these things I have spoken to you while being present with you." So, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, giving them the word of God. Acts 2:42, it says this, "And they, being the apostles, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." This is what they continued in, the apostles' doctrine. What is doctrine? What's that a fancy word for? Teaching, okay? Their doctrine was confirmed by what? Gift from the Holy Spirit, signs and wonders. Acts 2:43 says this, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Not by the disciples of Jesus Christ, by the apostles. Also, Hebrews. You can't expect me to just leave Hebrews alone after spending so much time in there. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4 says, And how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? Okay, Jesus spoke it. And was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. When people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed and were added to their number, they were not called apostles. They were called believers. Acts 5:14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. The believers shared in common, didn't they? Remember this? And what did they do when they shared in common? They laid things at the apostles' feet. This doesn't mean they were laying things at each other's feet. There was a specific, distinct group of men that they were laying these gifts at the feet of. We can read about that in Acts 4:32-37, but we won't for the sake of time. It was the 12 apostles who called the multitudes together in Acts 6 and directed them to choose men to be, as it were, deacons. Let's see, Acts 6:1-7. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we, the apostles, will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, to teaching." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, and these they brought before the apostles, and after praying they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So, now that we have seen from Scripture who the apostles are and what their unique and distinct qualifications are, how can Paul call himself an apostle of Christ Jesus? He answers that for us in the next part of the verse. What does it say? According to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. The New King James Version or King James Version says, by that commandment. That leads to our second heading, by God and Jesus Christ. Paul was not one of the 12 disciples, okay? Paul did not follow after Jesus during his earthly ministry. Paul was not one of the hundreds of people that witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ before his ascension. In fact, Paul was a persecutor of the church, a hunter of believers. He gave approval to their killing, such as the killing of Stephen, as he washed people's coats when they stoned him to death. That this man is a believer in Christ Jesus is a marvel, but he refers to himself as an apostle. So the legitimate questions here are why and how. So first let's ask why. He answers for us. It's by a commandment. The Greek word for commandment used here is epitage. It's stronger than the more usual thelema or will. It refers to a royal command that is not negotiable. It's mandatory. Paul had a direct charge from God the Father and Jesus Christ to carry out the apostolic mission of preaching to God the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. That mandate included writing this letter, which put Timothy and the church in a serious and sobering reminder to obey the injunctions that we're going to talk about. Paul, Timothy, and the church at Ephesus were all under the command of the sovereign, almighty God of the universe. That's number one. And as we will see, a major theme in 1 Timothy is warning against false teachers at Ephesus and preaching and teaching sound doctrine, the true word of God. This stronger word may also have been used because of these false teachers who likely questioned the authority and the teaching of Paul. And he's saying, look, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of God. And of Jesus Christ. So that's our next word. Why? A commandment from who? Not only is this a non-negotiable command, this command came from the Almighty, from in and through all persons of the Godhead. Paul immediately links God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son. And the link alludes to the deity of Jesus Christ, which may have been under attack in Ephesus, where Timothy was leading the church. Jesus frequently links himself with God the Father in the Gospels, and we don't have time to show that, but I think it's self-evident. He refers to him as God, our Savior. Now, when you read that, this is a phrase of God we don't tend to use. We tend to refer to Jesus Christ, our Savior, which is true and right, but it's just as true and just as right to say, or to refer to God as our Savior if you have true and saving faith. In the Old Testament, we read that over and over. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and may the God of my, what? Salvation be exalted. You can read more about that, Psalm 25, 5, Psalm 27, 9, Micah 7, 7. Remember that God is one, Deuteronomy 6, 4. Remember that the Lord Jesus said that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The Lord Jesus said that he does nothing of his own initiative, but only the things that he does sees from the Father. That's in John 5. God is the source of salvation and planned it from eternity past. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because, listen to this, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. How? Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the three persons of the Trinity in that simple section of Scripture. God is our Savior, as he has saved us through Jesus, us, if you believe in him, through Jesus Christ, by the washing and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Jude 1, 24 through 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Okay? God is our Savior. God the Father is our Savior. Titus 3, 4 through 7 says, But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. God saved us. Not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. How? Scripture tells us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified in his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Savior. They're both equally true. Jesus Christ he refers to, though, in this section of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, as our hope, Jesus Christ, who is our hope. As we have just discussed, God is our Savior by renewing us in the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. We see that there is no hope of salvation, that there is no hope of life, there is no hope of anything apart from Jesus Christ. This act of salvation happens through him. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living, what? Hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And you also remember our study of Hebrews. I hope you do. Hebrews chapter 6. It is Jesus Christ who does what all the pictures of the Old Testament couldn't do. Remember? He is the true priest who enters with the true sacrifice into the true presence of God. And it says of him, when the writer of Hebrews is talking about this, that we're called to cling to Jesus Christ. Remember, we were talking about those nautical terms of tying one's boat down. And he says this in Hebrews 6, to lay hold of the hope set before us, this hope we have as an anchor, there's that nautical term, an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, even Jesus. Jesus is that hope that we must bind our hearts and our trust and our belief and our faith to, or else we're lost. We will be crushed against the rocks. All right, so we've talked about the why, let's talk about the how. Remember we asked that question, how? If Paul is an apostle by the command of God and Christ Jesus, how does he meet the distinct and unique qualifications of an apostle? Well, let's go through them. Was Paul chosen by Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Yes, he was. Let's read Acts 9 again. Or actually, you didn't read that. So turn to Acts. We're going to spend a lot more time in Acts. Acts chapter 9. And if we're going to look specifically at verses 1 through 16, this is the account of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. I'll read it to you from, I'm reading from the New King James right now. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that is, the believers of Jesus Christ, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said to him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." I want to stop there because that's kind of the point of why I was reading that. Paul, as the Lord Jesus said here to Ananias, is what? A chosen vessel. He was chosen by Jesus Christ. Let's look at the second one. Did Paul learn the gospel from Jesus Christ himself, not from other men? What do you think? Well, it's... Absolutely. He learned the Old Testament because he was raised as a Pharisee. He knew the law back and forth. But who taught him the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's look at Galatians to tell us. Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to read to you from verses 11 through 18. This is Paul who's writing Galatians, by the way, just so we're clear. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. What does Paul say there? He says, "I neither received this gospel from man, nor was I taught it. I received it how? Through the revelation of Jesus Christ." After Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, he did not look to Ananias or other Christians at Damascus for clarification or for addition to the revelation he received from Jesus Christ. Instead, he went to Arabia. and was prepared for the ministry by the Lord, and then 3 years later he went to Jerusalem. It happened so fast as we were reading the scripture, we think he went to Damascus, got converted, said, this is great, I'm going to Jerusalem to hook up with Peter and the rest of them. That's not the way it went. He was trained for 3 years before he went to Jerusalem. So, yes, Paul learned the gospel from Jesus Christ himself and not from other men. Third question, did Paul witness the resurrected Jesus Christ? Well, we've already read about it, yes. On the road to Damascus, we've already read in Acts 9, he confers with, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. Also, if we're going to go back to Acts, verse 18. Well, in Acts, there's multiple places where Paul sees the Lord, Jesus. Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. If you flipped over to chapter 22, and if you looked in verses 17 through 21, you would see this. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, him being Jesus Christ, make haste and go out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Concerning me, the Lord Jesus. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Look, there's no doubt about whom Paul was talking to here. He says, the blood of your martyr Stephen. And other words and other phrases that identify the conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and himself. There's also another section in chapter 23, verse 11. It says, but the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me, that is Jesus Christ, in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Paul did witness the resurrected Jesus Christ. Paul states it plainly in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? He's asking the same question we're asking. Have I not seen the Jesus our Lord? It's a rhetorical question. The answers are obviously yes. Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. I also have down here that I need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, which I will do. For I delivered to you first of all, now this is Paul writing, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then, verse 8, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Paul can't state it any clearer for us. He saw the resurrected Christ. He was witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And finally, let's ask this question. Was Paul gifted by the Holy Spirit to impart and confirm divine truth? Did Paul teach the Word of God in intimate fellowship with the people of God? Was Paul's doctrine confirmed by signs and wonders? And the answer is yes, I'll just tell you. 2 Corinthians 12, 11 through 12 says, I have become foolish. This is Paul writing again. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. If you turn to Acts 19, you can see this clearly for the people of Ephesus. And remember, Paul is writing here to Timothy, who is with the church at Ephesus. So let's see what the people of Ephesus would have seen in Acts 19. And I'm going to read to you the first 20 verses, I believe. Here we are. "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus." Okay, so there's our setting. We're in Ephesus. "And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." We have someone who is teaching the word of God, an intimate fellowship here for a significant amount of time. "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." All right, we've got the first part of gifted by the Holy Spirit. He's teaching intimately the word of God. We see the signs and wonders in the gift of the tongues. Let's keep going. Verse 11. "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also there was 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Paul's preaching and teaching of divine truth, confirmed by signs and wonders, would have been well known to the people at Ephesus. He was there for years doing the same thing. All right, so Paul is an apostle. He gets to carry that title of apostle. And he says to Timothy, "My true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul was writing again to Timothy. We've talked about Timothy last week, how he was a true son in the faith. Remember how we talked about Paul had preached the gospel at Lystra. He returned later and selected Timothy to accompany him during his second missionary journey after hearing about his good reputation from all the people there. And Timothy proved to be a true believer, a diligent worker, a faithful helper to Paul through his many travels. Paul taught him, he worked with him, he preached with him, he served with him, he entrusted great responsibility to him. He was a true son, true in his genuine faith had been affirmed, a son showing the intimacy of their relationship in Jesus Christ. And Paul writes, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Grace and peace is the familiar Pauline greeting. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who is our peace. And here in 2 Timothy, here in 1 Timothy, as well as in 2 Timothy, he adds this mercy. All men need all three from the Lord for life, and Timothy would need all three in dealing with his situation at Ephesus. Ephesians 2:4-9 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised him up with us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So to help Timothy combat these the heresy threatening the church, Paul is throwing his full weight of apostolic authority behind him. He asks God to give him, his beloved child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace that he's going to need as for this task that's before him. And these verses make up the introduction to the letter. As a side note, the phrase Christ Jesus is unique to here to the pastoral epistles rather than Jesus Christ. And commentators have made note that Paul writes Christ Jesus because they, as opposed to Jesus Christ as you see other ways in the Gospels, because in the Gospel the disciples knew Jesus first as the man Jesus, and then came to realize and to know and to have their eyes open that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. Whereas Paul is confronted right away with the Messiah on the road to Damascus. He sees him first as Christ, and then as Jesus, the man. That's who he was introduced to first. That's their comments on it. I didn't spend a lot of much time studying that section. So that's our introduction. I wanted to get through 11 verses, but hey, I got through two. That's pretty good. Christine was mad because I was like spending hours, and then she's like, how's it going? I'm like, pretty good. I'm on the third word. Apostle. And she's like, third word. So that's where we're at. Does anyone have any comments or questions before we wrap up? Okay, well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are God, our Savior, that you, in your grace and your mercy, have established the way of salvation before time began, that you have chosen your own before time began, that you have given those to your Son, Jesus Christ, to be cared for by him. Father God, we pray that we would be among that number. We pray, Father, that you would grant us saving faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would believe your word to your glory and to our salvation. And we pray that we would be careful of the words that we use. Help us to be careful of this word apostle. I pray that you would help us to understand it, to know that it is a unique and distinct title. But I pray, Father, that you would at the same time help us to be apostolos, to be messengers, and to be ambassadors for you in this world, and to take up the task and the cross which you have called for us to carry. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.